Good morning, everyone. We have a guest today with us, but I promised I would not make fun of her this time. But she's from Houston, so you can make fun of that all you want. I did not come last week because as we're having volleyball practice, there's always, out of 16 girls, there's someone that's questionable with the virus, and so having to stay home a little bit with as that, just to be precautionary when school starts. I don't know, I have a feeling Misty and I may miss quite a bit as we go back and forth, so it's going to be a weird time. I have a question for you, and I didn't realize I gave this 4.5 years ago. We all have a passion for something, and the title of this is Zeal. Do we have a zeal for God's truth? Or do we have a zeal or a passion for something else? Is God's truth the focus of our life? Or is this day, these 2 hours, just what we do and then we go about with what we're passionate about? I'd like to look at that today and look at some wrong examples and right examples of zeal. According to Webster's Dictionary, zeal is defined as a strong feeling of interest and enthusiasm that makes someone very eager or determined to do something. So zeal and passion are very synonymous. It's something that we are very, you could almost say, obsessed about. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9. Look at what Paul says about what we do in our lives. And I think what we do in our lives is very, it shows where our priorities are, where our passion is. And 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So whatever you do, you give it all you have. You try, like he says, you run in the way that you obtain it." Now the difference in people is what they choose to, what kind of race they're running. Is yours about money, whatever it is. But run the race the way you obtain it. So if you want to start robbing banks, it means you be the best bank robber in the world, right? But he's saying that we run the race in the way that you may obtain it. However, what races we choose to run, that tells us where our priorities are. People can be very zealous for the right thing, or they can be zealous for the wrong reason. And today, again, I want to look at examples of both of these. If you're a professional athlete, you have to make that sport the focus of your life. Because most professional athletes, they do make a lot of money. And they have very short careers for the most part. So you have to be the best at that point. If not, there's going to be someone that's always coming up to take your place. So your life has to revolve around that. I'm going to give a couple of quotes today, and I want to see if anyone can guess who it is. Mike Gravy, you're not allowed to give who this first one is because I'm sure you know who it is. But the first quote is, "I focus on one thing and one thing only. That's trying to win as many championships as I can. There's a choice that we have to make as people, as individuals. If you want to be great at something, there's a choice you have to make. We all can be masters at our craft, but you have to make a choice. What I mean by that is there are inherent sacrifices that come along with that. Family time, hanging out with friends, being a great friend, being a great son, nephew, whatever the case may be, there are sacrifices that come along with making that decision." Is there anyone that can guess who that is? Again, other than Mike. I think he may know who it is. It is not Tiger Woods. I'm sure he feels the very same because these guys are very I would say they were close friends and were probably gives us away. But this was actually Kobe Bryant. Of course, he died, January, February this year in a helicopter crash. But if you ever look at, and they just had a series, what was that called? The Last Dance with Michael Jordan. And it showed Kobe Bryant and Michael Jordan were two of the most competitive people that ever lived. With basketball, they didn't want to just beat you. They wanted to utterly destroy you. And that was their goal. As a matter of fact, Michael Jordan had a quote that very similar. You could see, as you said, Tiger Woods, any of these guys saying this. The game, this is Michael Jordan, the game is my wife. It demands loyalty and responsibility, and it gives me back fulfillment and peace. Made this their life. They had an absolute passion for what they did. Maybe not the focus that we should have. Can you imagine someone with this much passion for what we believe in? It would be incredible to see what they could accomplish. For some reason, I've always been obsessed with Mount Everest. Climbing Mount Everest, I don't know why, from the time I was little. And I don't really love heights, so I don't really understand why I've done that, but I have. To climb Mount Everest costs anywhere, if you go with a very bargain basement group, about $30,000. If you go with a very good group or trekking company, it's about $75,000. You're paying that much to take, and you want to look at the COVID, and they talked about 3% was a really high number, and we were worried about that. To climb Mount Everest, you're going to pay that, and you know, based on percentages, that there's a 6.5% chance that, not that you're not going to climb the mountain, but 6.5% chance that you are never leaving that mountain. You are going to die on that mountain. And yet people are so passionate about it that they will do this not once, twice, three. There are people that have tried 8 or 9 times. Now, those numbers and percentages are eventually going to catch up with someone. You cannot tempt it that many times. There's also a man named Claudio Corti, and he's not Mount Everest. He was in the Alps. And he was obsessed with being the very first Italian climber to climb the north face of the Eiger Mountain. If you've ever seen the north face of the Eiger Mountain, when you climb it, it is, I guess you call that concave, but you climb backwards when you get to a certain height. Even beyond Mount Everest, K2, this is considered one of the most dangerous mountains in the world because rocks are continually to come down. You're always going to be hit with rocks. You just hope that it's a small one that comes down, not a large one, because then you're finished. Well, Claudio Corti and one other man in 1957 decided they were going to be the first Italians to climb this. This was, you would have honor in your country, kind of like Sir Edmund Hillary. When he climbed it for Britain, he was a very popular person from that point forward. Well, that's what Claudio Corti wanted. They got about 2/3 up the mountain, and it started raining, and sleeting, and very dangerous conditions. And they got stuck up there. And his partner, I do not remember who he was at this time, he actually died up on the side of the mountain. And Claudio Corti was stuck a little over 2/3 of the way up. And it took one of the largest rescues in history to get him down. And they didn't take him down because it wasn't possible. They were able to build scaffolding up in certain areas and get him to the top of the mountain. And he could barely climb or anything, but when they got him to the top, and there was a trail that you could take from there, so you were pretty safe once you got to the top. All he wanted to know was, do I get credit for being the first Italian to climb the mountain? That was what he was worried about. Not that his partner had died, not that they had risked their lives for him, but he wanted that. Now, he was passionate about it, but was he passionate in the right ways? Here's another quote from someone when we talk about zeal. I never took a day off in my 20s, not one single day. And I'm still fanatical, but I'm a little less fanatical. Never took a day off in all of his 20s. Anyone know who this would be? Not an athlete this time. Chris? Who? Bill Gates. Bill Gates said this, and when you read about what he did, yes, it was ridiculous. They would work 72, 96 hours straight and never stop. It was ridiculous. Now think about that for our lives. 52 Sabbaths a year for 10 years straight. We'd miss 520 Sabbaths in a row because we wanted to be wealthy. Or he didn't really worry about wealth, but his zeal was towards something that maybe that would not be our focus. What's frightening is how many people want to be zealous towards God compared to how many people want to be like Bill Gates. I think there are a whole lot more people that want to be multi-billionaires than that are really focused on what we have today. The priorities of a lot of people are mixed up. Do we just take this Sabbath off and we can't wait till tonight so we can get back to work or get to, can't really watch games right now, but whatever's going on that we can go do it. Where are our priorities? Where is our passion? Our priorities need to change if this is the way that we look at things. Today I want to look at someone that had passion in the Bible. We've already looked at one of his verses, and that would be Paul. Paul was definitely passionate. He had zeal for God's truth. Paul faced persecutions that we cannot begin to understand. We would not understand the persecution. We would, let's face it, it would scare us to death to face what he did. First, let's look at what he had to face. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. I always tend to go to this when I'm woe is me. Think about you don't face anything, you moron. We could suck it up and get over it. But 2 Corinthians 11, let's read verses 23 through 27. Says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. And for what I understand, 39 lashes were about all that a person could typically humanly stand. If you get to 40, you're very close to losing your death. So 5 times received this. His back had to have been just completely shredded and scarred beyond belief. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And we worry about walking down a dark street sometimes, and yet he faced this all of the time. We worry about losing a job. We worry about possibly losing a contract with someone that we work with because we keep the Sabbath and the feast days. It shows how the influences in this world have affected us. Certainly when you compare to what Paul was passionate about and how this world today is nothing like it was back then. How many of us can honestly say we would have continued as Paul did? given what he went through. After you've beaten with whips four times, I'm beginning to, I don't know. You know, I think I'm good. I think I can do without this. But there was a passion there that do we need to have? Well, Paul was certainly going to be in the kingdom. How are we going to compare to what Paul went through if our focus is God? If our focus is like his, how do we compare? Let's look at 5 points today about Paul's example and how the zeal that he had, how we, maybe because of today's world, we can't necessarily have that because we're not going to be killed for being in this church today. It may change in the future, but show the passion that he had. What would he have done today when he had to be very careful when he spoke back then? Today we can go out on a street corner and speak all we want. They may think we're crazy, but we can get a lot more accomplished than Paul. He had to be very careful at times. So those 5 points, we'll start with number one, looking at what he went through. Number one is, we will face hardships if God is using us. Growing up, I thought this was easy. We kept God's way, and that was it. And then I remember hearing a sermon one time about what may have to go through at the end time. And for a week, I was scared to death at that time because I thought, this isn't what I thought it was. Turn to Acts 9, if you will. Now, if God uses us, it's not going to be easy. People say, oh, all you have to do is accept Christ and it's good to go. No, it's not going to be as easy as that if God is using us. We're going to read Acts 9. We're going to read several verses here. Acts 9, we'll start with the verse 1. Make sure I'm right, yeah. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And we know Saul becomes Paul eventually. And he was very much against the church. May have participated in executing some of them. Still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he's very dead set against any of Christ's disciples. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Verse 5, he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Paul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So God's going to start using him. Well, God struck him down right here. Verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So someone that was very dead set against God, God did put the hammer to him, I guess you would say. God did have to hit him with a stick to wake him up, to force him to realize, I'm calling you, you're going to have to work. Let's go down to verse 21. Because here all of a sudden this guy is speaking what the Jewish people believed forever. And now he's talking about Christ. Verse 21, then all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Well, of course they were. He was one of the chief persecutors of them. Did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. No doubt they were still very cautious of him. You would be, naturally. You would be worried about someone like this. Is he just in here infiltrating, doing that? So yes, we are going to be challenged. We're going to face difficulties if our passion is towards God. And he's going to test us. He talks about the fire and the potter and the clay, and you're strengthened through fire. So we're going to face that. Second point is, and it's very hard in the world that we live in, is we must not lose focus. We must not lose focus. Very easy to become focused on whatever we have at work, whatever issues our families have, whatever's going on. It's very easy to be worried more about that than where our focus should be. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Look at something else about Paul. Paul never lost that zeal his entire life. Paul remained zealous, or he remained passionate throughout his life. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. This is towards the end of Paul's life. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. As we talked earlier, you can win the race, and today only one person wins the race. But this race that we're running, there's not one winner. Everyone that finishes that race, that fights the fight, they win the race. So we have to be zealous throughout our lives. It's very hard to stay focused. We can lose that focus that Paul had throughout his life by falling into whatever's going on around us. Yes, we have a trial right now that the whole world is going through. Again, this is not something that most generations beyond our grandfathers, grandmothers, they all face something like this. But it's very easy to lose our focus on what's going on. Think about the people that used to go to church 25, 30 years ago. That we had, how many number-wise? You combine all the churches that believe the way we do now, it's maybe 10% of what was there at that time. They lost focus. They lost their focus. Remember the potlucks immediately when they started changing things. People would bring pork to our potlucks within a week or two of spending 20, 30, 40 years believing this way. And all of a sudden, within a couple of weeks, they become so unfocused that they bring something that we had learned most of our lives was wrong, and they're bringing it to church. Have to remain zealous. Third point. Third point. There is a greater purpose for our lives. A greater purpose for our lives. What is our goal if we know there's a greater purpose? Turn to Revelation 21. Think about all the pain that we have today, whatever it is. Death, sickness, financial struggles, whatever they are. They don't seem like much when we look at the eventual goal. And I think this is a lot of people's favorite verse in the entire Bible, simply because it shows that there's an end to all of this. Revelation 21 and verse 4. We always read this on the last great day each year. But Revelation 21, 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Look in the bulletin each week. Look at the prayer lists that are sent out. The different sicknesses, the trials that everyone's facing. About someone like Lori Breedlove. I've known her since I was 5 years old, 4 years old. Everything that she's going through right now. And it's horrible. It's almost unbearable, I'm sure, for her to go through that. But there is an ending for this. It says, you know, Lori's always been strong, always been to church until recently when she may never get back to church again. I don't know. But there is an end to this, and she has to hold very strong to a verse like this. God will do away with all of these tears, all of this pain that we have. So there is a greater purpose for our lives as point three. We may not face them personally, but we know people that do. And eventually, we believe God's way. He's going to test us. We're going to go through these trials. We may not face them personally, but we need to be there for people who do. But it hurts to see others go through it, doesn't it? But we have to hold on to this. At some point, we're going to lose someone in our lives. That's just the way it happens. We're going to go through trials, but we have to hold on to verses like this and realize there's a different purpose for us. There will be an end to all of this, because there are times when we really hurt, no matter what it is. Point number four. Point number four, God uses those with zeal. He uses those that do have passion. And he expects you to have passion if he's going to call you. Why would he call you if you don't want to do anything? Look at Jonah in the Bible. Jonah fought and fought and fought. God eventually forced him to do it. But when Jonah did condemn Nineveh, he did it with passion. He didn't want to do it. He went kicking and screaming, but he did do it. God uses those with zeal. Let's turn to Mark 12. Mark 12 and verse 30 are the two great commandments in the Bible. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, they fit into these two great laws. Verse 30 says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these." And if you look at verse 30, it says, "You will love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Is that zeal and passion? Absolutely. So he expects you to do this. If you look at the examples in the Bible of people God chose, most of them were very zealous. What about Peter? Peter was all or nothing. Everything he did, Don't just wash my feet. You're not going to wash my feet, and you won't have anything to do with me. Well, then wash my head, wash everything. All or nothing. And when they came to get Christ, what did Peter do? Pulled his sword out and cut a guy's ear off. And when you think about it, I'm sure it's mass chaos right there. I don't think someone in that situation would cut an ear off. I think Peter was actually trying to kill someone. And I talked to a couple of ministers. They thought so as well. He was awfully good if he just cut a guy's ear off. But you're talking about centurions who would have killed you. So Peter was all or nothing. David. Think about King David. I teach middle school, which is very close to the time we looked at David and Goliath. David would have been the perfect candidate for Ritalin today. ADHD, no question about it. No, he was a boy that act like boys used to, when now we've got boys that, well, keep that to myself. But David was very passionate with everything he did. Even when he made mistakes, David was very passionate. Certainly Paul lived this way. Paul lived with passion his whole life. Everything he had gone through, he lived like this. Now these two commandments in Mark 12, is it possible to keep either one of them if we do not have this zeal for God? Is it possible to love your neighbor as yourself if you do not keep that first commandment? I don't think it's possible to love someone else if you do not keep the first commandment. I think everything, when you get down to it, they all tie into one another. Why would you love your neighbor if you don't love God? If you don't believe in God, why would you love your neighbor? There's no reason to. If you want to go into be an atheist, then why? What's the purpose in loving your neighbor? You're going to die. You're going to become dirt. That's it. There has to be something more than that if we want to follow God's way. Think about what someone like Bill Gates could have accomplished if he was called into church with the zeal and, let's face it, the intelligence that he had. Because we know we're not the most brilliant people in the world. Like to think we are, but we're not. We're just plain and simple not. And the Bible says that we're not. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Whether we like it or not, this is a nice reminder of where we stand if we do believe God's way. 1 Corinthians 1. Have it right here. Yes, verses 26 and 27. First Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Here's where we get smacked right in the head, right? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. Very eye-opening to think that when we accomplish something, we think it's on our own. Well, go back and read this and see. God's using us, but He's not using us for our intelligence. Again, someone like Bill Gates could solve all the church's problems. Give just 10% of his income, and with what he can accomplish, leadership ability, we would be set. God, that's not what God's looking for. God's not looking for that. He's looking for someone that's passionate. Yeah, Bill Gates is passionate. Michael Jordan was passionate. Kobe Bryant. Not in the right ways. not in the right ways. One more point here, number five. This is very important because we can have the zeal, but we need one more thing. Through God's Spirit, we will use this zeal for the right purpose. Point number five, we do need God's Spirit. Through God's Spirit, we will use this zeal for the right purpose. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11 through 13. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. God wants us to have this zeal. He's going to use us. But if we don't accept God's Spirit, if it's not connected to it, then we may have real problems. He warns us what will happen if we don't put Him first. If we become caught up in the priorities of the world, if our focus is how much money I can save, what I can get, me, then we're going to pay for it. And He warns us about that. Let's turn to Revelation 3. Revelation 3, we'll look at verses 15 through 21. This is talking about the Laodicean attitude. These people went along with the beliefs, but they weren't passionate about it, were they? Revelation 3, verses 15 through 21. It says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, well, yeah, they followed God's law, but they weren't passionate about it. And neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are rich, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Again, you're going to be tested. That you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. All of this, God's Spirit, God's working in you within this. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. Even if we are this way, we can change. And get our focus the way it is. Remember the movie Cool Hand Luke? Who knows that movie? Anyone remember the saying there? That reminds me of this. Get your mind right, Luke. Be zealous and repent. Get our minds right. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes. Again, we have to overcome all this garbage that's out in the world. We have to overcome. Be like Paul. Take our beatings. They may be figurative beatings, but we have to take them. I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Everything Christ went through, I don't know that we'll ever face that, but he's saying he overcame it. So we need to look at where our priorities are. What are we zealous about? As we close here, just remember these 5 points. We're going to face hardships. It's just going to happen. We cannot lose our focus. because there is a greater purpose for us. God's going to use those with zeal. If you're just noted like the, what is it, Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, that just so slow and walk, that's not what God looks at. God's wanting to use people with zeal. And remember that with His Spirit, we're going to use this zeal in the right way. We're not going to be focused on climbing Mount Everest, spending our life saving so we can get to the top of Stoop Mountain. So I promise never to want to spend that money to go. I promise, son. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 was the first verse we looked at today. To conclude, I want to look at the very next verse, if you will. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. Everyone that's passionate about something on earth, it's temporary. You're focused on being the wealthiest, you're focusing on winning an NBA championship, whatever it is, it's all temporary. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And they do it to obtain a perishable crown. Anyone that's running a race, they're doing it to win something temporary. But the race we're running, at the very end here, it says, but we for an imperishable crown. Brethren, we're chasing a prize that's greater than anything on this earth. God's testing us. People are certainly going to test us. We know that. But we just must remember, we're going to chase this. We have to have that zeal that Paul showed and that God expects from us.